So we're concluding our little series on parenting here today. And so if you have a Bible, you can find your way to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, beginning with the fourth verse. Here is the instruction that the people of God, they are entering into the promised land. They're constituted as a nation, as the beloved family of God. And so this is God's instruction for them. Again, beginning with the fourth verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And we read from the book of Psalms, these beloved introductory verses of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. And then finally, from the New Testament, from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This then ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Amen. And so, parents, this is my question for you today. What's your aim? What's your aim? You know, if you don't know where you're going, you're likely not going to get there. And so what is your goal? What is your aim? I mean, suddenly you have a newborn baby in your hands, or perhaps, you know, you adopted a child when they were very young, but you get them at that point. Where do you want to take them to? That's where you start, but where are you going? And what I'm going to say just right up front in summary is that we've got to get them home. That's what we give our life for. It's to get our children and our grandchildren home. Wasn't long ago, I was going for a run on the trail, on the Montour Trail, and it was somewhere between Imperial and heading toward Robinson. I happened to notice that there were two black dogs that were following me. They weren't menacing me. They were black labs, and they were all happy and just bouncing along behind me. I'd never seen those dogs on the trail before. I'd never seen anybody walking them before. I had no idea to whom they belonged or where they lived. All I knew is that I was about to run across a major street with a steady flow of traffic, you know, and if these dogs follow me, well, it might not go well for them. And so at the last minute, I turned around and I charged after them, and I made a really scary face at them, and I yelled at them at the top of my lungs, and they just laughed at me. They laughed. And sure enough, when I turned and ran across the busy intersection, they just came right behind me. And so, you know, I continued running, you know, 10, 12, 14 miles, you know, my usual run. Kidding. I don't do that anymore. It didn't matter, though. I mean, they're with me. I mean, they were along for the ride. And, you know, somewhere, though, in there, I realized, wait a minute, I don't want this responsibility. But guess what? It's mine. They're following me. That means I've got to get them where? I've got to get them home. I got to get them back to where they joined up with me. Get them back into their neighborhood with the assumption that they'll eventually find their owners. But now I've got to get them home. It's my responsibility. Well, that's parenting. I've got to get my kids home because they're watching me. They're following me. They're becoming what I am. Eeks. I've got to get them home. You know, one of my favorite movies of all time is Life is Beautiful. It's an oldie. It was made in 1997. It won several awards. Far and away, the biggest foreign film of the year. It was a huge box office success. It was an Italian film with subtitles. Roberto Benigni won the Academy Award that year. It tells the tale of a young couple. They have a child. He's a bookshop store owner. It's like 1939 or so, and the Nazis come in. They invaded them. They're Jewish, and so they're taken to a concentration camp. The men are separated from the women, and so his wife goes to one portion of the camp, and his son, he and his son go to the other. He manages to keep his son from being executed. And the story is then told of how this dad launches this plan to make this whole thing a colossal game for his son in order to help his son just navigate all of the challenges that they're going to have to face. And so he tells his son, you have to do everything I say, and you have to do it immediately. You have to do it without question. And every time you do that, you will get points. I mean, it's a game. Everybody here is playing the game, and whoever gets to 1,000 points first wins. And there's only going to be one winner, and whoever wins, wins a tank. Not a hot water tank, a Sherman tank. And so the boy dutifully does whatever his father says. They make it all the way through the war experience. Finally, the Allies come, liberate the camp, and yet just before the liberation, the father is killed. And so this little boy is in hiding. And when he finally emerges from hiding, the Allies have liberated the camp. All the prisoners, they're walking, they're trudging out of the camp. It's all quiet, it's all somber. And then suddenly he hears a rumbling coming down the street. He runs out, and there it is, a tank. His dad was right. He got it. He got the tank. And the American tank operator pulls him up on the tank, and he's riding out of the camp, you know, and there along the way, again, the prisoners are trudging down the road. And as he makes his way down the road, he sees among the other prisoners his mother. And he yells, Mama, Mama. He's yelling from the top of the tank. He says, we won, Mama. We won the tank. Well, there it is. That's the job of parenting. That's our job. With all of our wiles and all of our wits and with all that we've got, we got to get our kids and our grandkids to the other side to get them safely through whatever turmoil, whatever difficulty, whatever tragedy that they're going to encounter in this world. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to get them home? Does that mean just to get them to heaven? No, it means to get them to God and to get them on board with his mission for the world. In fact, our aim is to produce children and grandchildren who are passionate about God and his church and his kingdom. That's what it means to get them home. Means to get them to God, get them to the church, and to equip them to bring the joy and the peace of the gospel to a broken world. It's passing on the baton. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. And so we've been given this baton of faith. Some of us have been handed this baton of faith. Some of you got it from your parents, who in turn got it from their parents, and they got it from their parents. But some of you are the first person in your family to ever have this baton of faith. And now it starts with you, and now we're going to hand it on to our kids. I love the Olympics. Not as wild about the Winter Olympics, admittedly. I mean, what the heck is a half pipe? You know, but the Summer Olympics, you know, and I love how they finish the track events. The greatest track event is the 4x4, 100, 1 mile relay. And America, when I was a little kid, they always had the best 400 runners in the world. And then along came Jamaica. But we always won when I was a kid, but we never win now. We never win that closing event in the Olympics because we can't get the baton around the track. Men or women's, it doesn't matter. Every time it seems we fumble it, we drop it, the pass isn't clean. Well, that's what cannot happen with parenting. We cannot drop the baton. We've got to get Jesus to our kids and to the next generation. So how do we get our kids home? Take your sermon outline. Let's talk about it, shall we? Just two things this morning. The first thing that any parent owes their children is to tell them the truth. I mean, a child might look at the world and wonder, you know, what is truth? How do we know? How do you define what is true and what is not? Who can I trust to tell me the truth? And there ought to be one place where a child knows that from this person will come the truth, and it's from my mother, and it's from my father. It's our first number one responsibility. You know, in 1643, Harvard University was established, and this was their mission statement. Quote, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." There it is, right? The main end of not just his studies, but his life is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning, end quote. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to lay Christ at the bottom? It's referring to ballast. It's an old shipping term. You can go to Charleston. You can go to, you know, Wilmington, North Carolina, and all the big cities, you know, lining up the coast. And all the town streets are paved with what? Ballast stones. Stones the ships dumped off because to make it across the Atlantic, they had to be weighted. They had to have weight laid at the bottom of the ship. So how do you lay weight in the bottom, in the soul of your children? You give them the truth. You know, the Bible says it a little differently. The Bible says the wise man builds his house upon the what? The rock, that's right. And the foolish man builds his house on sand. The wise man builds his house on the word of God. So what does it mean to teach your children the truth? Very simply, number one, that there is a God, right? The Bible says a fool says in his heart, there's no God. So we don't want to raise little fools. We already have a lot of fools out there already. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The very foundational truth that anyone has to learn is how not to be a fool, and that there is a God. There is a God who is a creator, and we owe him our gratitude, our love, our respect, our devotion, and our obedience. And that fact is not a matter of personal preference. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you choose to believe in him or not, he is. It's not a matter of you picking or choosing, it's a fact. The earth revolves around the sun, right? That's a fact. 2 + 2 = 4, that's a fact. Smoking is bad for your health. That's a fact. Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. That's a fact. God is. And that is a fact. I mean, and you can say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. I think they filmed that somewhere in some studio in California. I think it's a hoax. Well, you can believe whatever you want to. It doesn't change the facts. And the fact is that God is, and this is the truth. And it's not just true for Christians, it's universally true. And there is nothing more foundational to teach our kids that God is our creator and we are his creatures, and we have to teach them that. Otherwise, we're raising fools. Second, because God is, truth is true. Truth is true. Do you realize how much of our world today, the idea that there is such a thing as true truth, total truth, that's now up for debate. In the scholarly academic world, there is this popular idea that there's no truth. That truth is made up. It's a social construct. Truth is something, you know, the powerful create in order to suppress the masses. And this works its way all the way from the halls of academia, all the way down into our high schools, into our middle schools. And so in a PTA meeting in California a few years back, parents came to this meeting because they saw trends that were happening in their local schools, disturbing trends where you have math instruction where the teacher would never call an answer that a child gave as wrong. And this is what the school board announced right at the meeting, quote, "Henceforth," they said, "teachers will not be responsible for giving the students the right answers. We've discovered that it's inappropriate for our teachers to assume they know total truth. First, we have found that what is true today may not be true tomorrow. It would be presumptuous for our instructors to force today's reality down the throats of their pupils. Second, we feel that what is truth to you may not be truth to me. It's all relative. And then third and last, we now know that we can severely damage a child's self-esteem by telling him he has the wrong answer." Oh, how I would have loved to have had one of those people grade my math portion of the SAT exam. I would have got into Wheaton. Christianity in so many people's minds, I mean, not just secular, but church people, they think Christianity is solely about how you get saved or how you get reconciled to God, and then maybe some instruction like, you know, and try to avoid sex before marriage. No, Christianity is truth about all of reality. You see, if God is, then all truth springs from God. He made everything, so everything we would know, anything ever written, it all springs from the creative genius of God. And so we're looking for God in everything. That's what education is. It's God-saturated math, science, music, engineering, athletics, arts. All of it is religious instruction because it's all God's truth. We're pursuing in all things the mind of God. First, Paul says, we destroy and we put down any lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. I mean, why is it? Why is it that so often, you know, we raise our kids, children go off to college, and then they abandon their faith? Why? Well, probably for several reasons. But, you know, could it be because they have been taught to kind of compartmentalize Christianity, that Christianity is not considered to be objective truth, that Christianity is not considered to be objective truth that, like, we have to submit to, like the law of gravity? The law of gravity is true. And you can say, well, no, it isn't. No, it's not. And you could go to the top of the Empire State Building and you could say, and watch me. And then, of course, we would watch the effects of your disbelief of the law of gravity. But it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's true. However, Christianity in this culture today is not considered to be in that same category. It's considered just to be a matter of personal taste, kind of like Girl Scout cookies, you know? There's all kinds of flavors of Girl Scout cookies, right? I mean, they didn't have many when I was little. It was pretty much, you know, the thin mints or the peanut butter ones. And, you know, you could debate about those too. But then they came out with Samoas, and that wasn't fair because those suckers are really good. And speaking of still, everybody could debate, no, I'm old school. It's thin mints. No, it's peanut butter, it's Samoas, whatever. It's just a matter of taste, personal preference. That's the way Christianity is viewed in our culture. It may be true for you, it's not true for me. Maybe your cup of tea, it's not mine. No, it's truth. God not only is, he's revealed himself as to who he is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we got to teach them that. We've got to drill that into them. And not only that, we have to equip our children for cultural engagement. Listen, it's going to be difficult out there for our kids and our grandkids. And so we need to give our kids a grid of truth to help lead them and guide them. Again, we have this idea that, you know, religion's about the heart. You know, religion's about the heart. So, you know, you use your heart when you talk about God. But science and education, no, now we're using the brain. Not interested in the heart, talking about the brain. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Meaning, again, take every thought captive to the word of God. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, our kids are going to be sucked away by the powerful undertow of secularism unless we teach them how to think. No, they have to have a truth grid by which they can destruct any book they read, any movie they watch, any college class they attend, any professor's lecture, any TED talk they listen to. They have a truth grid by which they can evaluate all of that. They can see that which is good, that which is right, that which is true and beautiful, and that which is a crock, that which is an imposter. We have to give our kids the truth. I read a fascinating book years ago written by Hampton Sides, just an amazing author. He basically writes historical fiction. I read everything I can from Hampton Sides. But he wrote this book called The Kingdom of Ice. Basically, it tells the story of an expedition in the late 1800s, the USS Jeannette. They launched this journey based on the leading scientific knowledge of the day and the maps of the day that said that there's a river that went through the polar ring at the top of the world. It was like a giant stream, kind of like the Gulf Stream off of Florida. Well, there's one too in the Pacific, and it runs past Japan, and it slides up past Siberia, and it runs right into the great Arctic Ocean. And the greatest minds of the day believed that the Arctic Ocean was warm, that it was like the Caribbean, and it was teeming with life. And it would be the greatest discovery ever to discover this passageway into paradise. And so they set off. They sailed towards it. They got encased in the ice. The boat got crushed, and almost every one of them died, all because they didn't have the right map. They didn't have the truth. We got to give our kids the truth. They're sailing. They're sailing right into the future, and we owe them the truth. Truth matters. And in our culture, how friendly is the culture to truth? Well, it's all about fake news, right? God says, I've got good news for you. Culture says, no, it's fake news. You got a faulty map. You got the wrong map. It's fake news. No. We have the truth. How are we going to prevent our kids from just being swept away? We must lay Christ at the very bottom. We must. Second, how are we going to get our kids home? We got to prepare them for the mission. We got to prepare them for the mission. Imagine if their kids are finishing high school. They're 18 years old. They walk across the stage. They get a diploma. And they, as they walk out the door, they get into an army vehicle. Somebody hands them a rifle. They put them on a plane, and the very next day they're landing in Afghanistan. And then as they exit the plane, somebody says, "Now you go get them, go get them." Well, we would say, "What? That's horrible. That's horrible training. In fact, that's cruel. That's a recipe for failure. That's a recipe for death." If you're going to give somebody a difficult mission, you better prepare them for the mission. And so what is the mission? Well, we know what the mission is for a lot of folks in North America. It's to prepare our kids for financial success, right? It's to prepare them for a life of ease. It's to prepare them for lavish vacations. It's to prepare them for an early retirement so they can move off somewhere warm like Florida. Well, that's not the mission. That's not the mission that's going to capture the hearts and minds of our kids. And that's not God's mission. What's the mission? It's on the first page of the Bible. Anything you know that's written on the first pages of the Bible, well, you might be led to believe that's kind of important. It is. You'd be right. Because what's the mission? It's right there in Genesis 1:28. You have it listed there in your bulletin. Genesis 1:28, God made them male and female, the Bible says, in his own image. And then verse 28, he blessed them and he said to them, now be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. That's the mission. Go, cultivate the earth, marry, have children, have lots of children, raise them to know me and love me. Just fill up the earth with people who know and love me. Till the land, plant the seed, grow crops, bake bread, feed your families, feed your communities. You know, build institutions, build hospitals and colleges and universities and churches and dig wells and build bridges. Cultivate the entire earth, plant vineyards, compose music, design computers, and on and on and on. That is our mission. But you know, the problem is that we broke the world that God gave to us. So we not only have to do all that, but we actually have to fix the good world that we broke while we're doing it, meaning we have to mend the world. We have to restore the world because the world is broken. And so we got to move into every area of darkness and difficulty and pain with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mandate. That's our mission. You know, when Jesus came into the world and he found a leper, did he say, well, it must be tough. It must be hard. But you know, God's going to teach you some really good lessons about being a leper. No, that's not what he did. You know what he did? He healed them. He said, no, not in my kingdom. When Jesus saw someone who was lame, he said, no, not in my kingdom. He healed him. And when they threw a woman caught in adultery at his feet, he said, no, men are not going to prey upon women in my kingdom. Not in my kingdom. He defended the woman. That's our job. That's our mission too. That's our calling. Wherever it's broken, wherever it's dark, there we go. With the mandate of Jesus. And so it's a parent's job, it's the church's job to prepare our children for that mission. Betty Ann Walters had one thing in this world that she loved. It's all she had, her older brother. Her parents were both gone, totally out of the picture, drug addicts, they were in prison somewhere. And so she and her brother were alone. And when they were little, they would break into houses, not to steal anything. They wouldn't take anything. They would just break in to sit around on the couches and just pretend that they had a home. They had absolutely nothing. She had nothing but her brother. Her brother protected her. He watched over her. He kept her alive and safe. But then as an adult, he finally got charged with a crime. He got charged with murder. He was convicted. He got sent to prison for life. So you know what this woman did? By this time, she already had two children of her own. You know what she did? She went and got her GED. And then she got her college degree. And then she went to law school. And then she got her law degree and she passed the bar exam. It took her 16 years. And she did all this for one reason, to exonerate her brother who had been falsely accused and imprisoned. 3 years after she became an attorney, she got her brother out of prison and was declared innocent. And you know, she never practiced law again another day of her life. She had a goal. She had one goal. She had a mission. What was her mission? Her older brother, his well-being. You know what your mission is? Your older brother, Jesus. He has given to you a mission, and so you live for him. You live for his glory. That's life, and that's what we give to our kids, our grandkids. And so parents, get your kids around people who are also committed to this mission. Get your kids around others who are crazy about Jesus. Get them around teachers and youth ministers and mentors and other kids who love Jesus and send them on retreats and send them on mission trips. But whatever you have to do, get them Jesus. I mean, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his children's soul? Because in the end, that's what parenting is. Getting them home. The baton gets handed to me. I hand it off to my children. And Lord willing, they in turn hand it off to more kids who love Jesus. And on and on and on. Friends, this is the mission. We've got to get them home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on all of us. We're such screw-ups as parents. How do we pass on a faith that so often seems elusive to us? But God, just as you have been so gracious to us, may the baton get passed on to our children that they actually thrive. And they, in fact, exceed us so that we learn more about you from them than they ever learned from us. May it be so, Father, for your sake, for your glory. We pray this in the name of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread. After giving thanks, he broke it, saying, This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way, after supper, he took the cup, said, This cup is the sign of the new covenant, which is in my blood. Whenever you drink of this cup, you do so in remembrance of me. Once again, let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that from the riches of your sweet love and grace, you have not only supplied for us this Sabbath day, but you've provided for us your Son. Father, would you now take these elements of bread and juice and make them for us a spiritual feast that having been found in him, your own beloved Son, we might love him and commune with him even now. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, the table is set. The feast is ready. Come now before the table of our Lord.